Veterans Day in 1954 and set aside as a day to recognize and honor the contribution and sacrifice of all those who had served in the military, the armed forces of the United States. We live in a free society today, and that freedom comes in part because of the diligence and the sacrifice of those who are now or have in the past served our country. You have a right to speak your mind. You have a right to your opinion. You have a right to speak your mind and to worship God as you please today. And in part, you can thank a veteran for those freedoms. And so today we remember those who gave their lives in behalf of their country, and to all of you who have served our nation in the armed forces, as well as those who are currently serving active duty or in the reserves, we want you to know we honor you and thank you for your service. And if you are a veteran of our armed forces or you're currently serving active or in the reserves, would you please stand so we can just recognize and acknowledge you today and express our thanks and appreciation to you. We've got folks that have served. There we are. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for your service. Thank you for your dedication and your service to our country. And we want you to know we acknowledge that, we recognize it, we value that, and we appreciate each and every one of you. This is ORU's homecoming, and a number of folk have come back, and if I start mentioning names, then I'm going to get in trouble. But I just want to say, where's Bob and Wanda Roller? You guys are in here somewhere. Right there they are. And Bob and Wanda were youth pastors at this church back a long time ago, and anyway, they've moved back. They've been in California and have come back to. They're in Texas now. He's professor of finance at Laternal University, but great to have you guys home, and all the rest of you. I saw my good friend Bruce Watros back there and his son Nathaniel. We're trying to get his son to come. You need to come to ORU, and you need to be up here playing cello in our orchestra. So no pressure there, but. Dad would like to see you here, but if you need heart surgery and you're in Massachusetts, that's the guy to see. And if you need a doctor over here, we got a lot of great ORU alums, and thank you for being here this morning. All the rest of you that showed up, well, we're glad you came too. And then tonight, the life groups are going to meet all over the city, but we've got a special life group meeting right here. Tim Menzies is in concert tonight. Tim is he's a Nashville songwriter, written and published over 800 songs, sung by all the country stars you'd recognize, but loves Jesus and is writing. He's got a couple of CDs, new CDs that just love Jesus. If you like country music and love Jesus, you're going to love Tim Menzies, and he's here tonight. So invite somebody to come. Just a really unique, what a great guy, and just a great style, great voice, and a great storyteller in those songs. So looking forward to being here with Tim tonight at 6 o'clock. All right, we're continuing our series this morning on, we're looking at the seven churches of Revelation. Remember, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, and this book of Revelation is ultimately from and about Jesus. And in it, John describes in chapter 1 his vision of the exalted Christ. And that vision, that image, produces then somehow Jesus gives to them a message for the churches. These letters, are written to seven literal churches in what was then called Asia Minor, now modern-day Turkey. The message to those churches is a message that's to be heard and heeded by those churches, and they each would have read them to the other, but it's also to be heard and heeded by us. We want to pay attention to what Jesus is saying to the church and what the Holy Spirit is saying to us, hence the title of this series, Hear What the Spirit Says. So let's look at the message to the church in Sardis. It was one of the great cities of the ancient world. It's about 30 miles southeast of Thyatira, 50 miles due east of Smyrna. We'll show you the map so you kind of see where it is. So we started at Ephesus. We've worked our way around Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, and Sardis is there. We've got two more churches to go in the next 2 weeks, Philadelphia and Laodicea. So Sardis is right there, as we said, about 50 miles east of Smyrna. At the time of the letter, Sardis was a busy center of trade and traffic, but actually it had diminished in its importance in an ancient past. It had been the capital of an ancient kingdom. It was built on a hill, a citadel surrounded by sheer cliffs and high walls. And so they really thought it would be an unconquerable or impregnable fortress in a sense, and yet twice it had been conquered. And essentially by what happened, well, I think Alexander the Great was once, Cyrus from Persia had conquered it once, but somebody scaled the wall at night while the watchman was asleep. He was overconfident, thought, now nobody can get in here. And so they fall asleep, the city's asleep, somebody scales the wall, opens the door, and they conquer the city. The city had tried to live off of its distinguished past, off of this legendary reputation, but they no longer could really measure up to that reputation. And it may have been with some of those thoughts in mind that Jesus speaks to his church, because he refers to the reputation that they had, and yet they're not living up to that reputation, and even that reference to waking up and staying alert as the watchman should have done. So here's what he says. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I've not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you've received and what you've heard. Obey it and repent. But if you don't wake up, I'll come like a thief, and you'll not know at what time I will come to you. So we'll stop there at verse 3. Understand, again, this letter was meant for the church at Sardis, but we're to read it with an open heart and open ears, listening for what the Spirit might be saying to us. And we can learn from the principles. We can listen and apply those principles then to our life. Listen this morning and allow the Holy Spirit to warn us and encourage us. In other words, if the shoe fits, put it on and let's get busy. The city of Sardis was noted for its immorality and their festivals to pagan deities. Those festivals were some of the most immoral of the ancient world, and yet Jesus doesn't say anything about that. From what Jesus says, the church doesn't seem to be suffering from persecution, as he's pointed out about some of the other churches that we've studied. They're not having problems with false doctrine like three of the other churches that we've studied already, so he doesn't say anything about the teachings of Balaam or the Nicolaitans or the teaching of Jezebel being deceived or whatever. By all appearances, the church at Sardis was doing well. They were comfortable. They had a reputation of being alive. They had great programs. They're effective. They've got, you know, they're busy every night of the week. They're doing things right. But according to Jesus, he said they were dying. In fact, Jesus said they were dead. And I got to think, I'm thinking that's a bad thing. If Jesus says your church is dead, you don't want to put that on the flyer you're handing out, all right? That's not a good thing. That's a bad deal when Jesus says it's dead. And then the question is, then is it possible for a church to be dead and not even know it? And that seems to be the case with Sardis. They were dead but weren't even aware that they were dying, that they were that unhealthy. And is there hope for a dead church? Or once it's dead, is there anything that can change it? So what did Jesus mean? Had they become dead in their worship? It wasn't very expressive. Had they stopped evangelizing? Had they stopped caring for the needy or the hungry or the hurting? Had they stopped praying? Had they stopped, you know, obeying the scripture? And the answer is, yeah, maybe all of the above. All of those things, and those things may be symptoms of their dying, symptoms of the disease, but not actually necessarily the cause. And I think we can gain some insight into what maybe the cause of it was when we understand how Jesus identifies himself to the church there, and to look at what John has written previously about life and death. So look again. Jesus identifies himself. Remember, in every letter, he's identified himself by pointing back to something that was shown to us in that vision that John had, the image he saw of the ascended Jesus in chapter 1. So remember, one place he says, the one with eyes like fire and feet like bronze or whatever. So it's that description of Jesus. So he points back then and says, hear the one who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. What's he talking about? We know that he holds the stars. That is, he holds the church in his hands. He has authority and power over his church and the leadership of the church. And he reminds them that he's the one who holds the seven spirits of God. Where Jesus is, we're going to find the presence of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit, and that's what he's referring to. The seven spirits of God is just a figurative reference to the Holy Spirit, to the one Holy Spirit of God. If you remember, we've said this before, but the prophet Isaiah spoke about the Spirit of the Lord as the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So by saying the seven spirits of God, it's a way of acknowledging the character of the Holy Spirit, or the ways that some of the ways that the Holy Spirit expresses himself or manifests himself and his work. So he shows himself in wisdom or understanding or counsel or power or strength or whatever it might be. So we know the Spirit of God to be the source of life for the church and for the believer. John said, or actually Jesus said, and John recorded it in his gospel, the Spirit gives life, but the flesh counts for nothing. And Jesus said, I'm going to ascend to the Father, I'm going to pray the Father, and he'll send the Holy Spirit to you, and he will be with you. John says the Holy Spirit is the source of life for the church. He'll be with you and be within you. And apart from his infilling, without his influence and his direction and his empowerment, our flesh and our best efforts, Jesus says, will produce nothing. They're inadequate. They're impotent. So if the church at Sardis is dead, which is the view and judgment of Jesus, then it indicates there's been a shift away from the Holy Spirit. There's been a shift away from the life-giving Spirit of God. They've begun to rely upon themselves and not the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And they may not have even realized it, but the truth is they were coming up short in every area because they were just trying to do this on their own, out of their own flesh, out of their own ability, and they had stopped relying upon the power of the Holy Spirit. It happens in everything. We just kind of, you get used to something, you kind of learn how to do it. I thought this morning, I've been preaching sermons since I was, you know, for 50 years or whatever. Do you get to the place where it's like, well, I know how this works. I mean, I can write a sermon with one hand tied behind my back. It'd need to be my left hand because I need my right hand to write. But anyway, do you just kind of learn how to do this? We know how to have church, don't we? We don't need, I mean, you hate to say that, but the truth can be, and I think it happens in a lot of churches, we don't need the Holy Spirit to have church, right? You just need to, you need to have the stuff, right? You need to have a worship band, and you need to have some lights, and you need to have whatever. We know how to do it, but God help us, because Jesus shows up and says, you've been having church, but you didn't have the Spirit, so there's no life in it, so it doesn't profit anything, so it's impotent, so life's not being reproduced here because you're dead and you didn't know it. Folks, if we're cut off from the Holy Spirit and his power, we're in trouble. So Jesus tells the church, he says, look, you've got a great reputation for being alive, and you may look good and fine to those on the outside looking at you, but he says, but I'm the one who looks inside. I know your motives, I know your heart, I'm the one who truly knows you, and I got to tell you, you're dead. All right, you're not, you know, you're mostly dead. Whatever, he reminds them, and he says, look, I'm the one that's speaking to you, and the one who speaks to you is the one who has what you need the most. I have the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit in my hand. That's what you need more than anything else. And we could stay right here for a while to emphasize the point this morning, to emphasize what should be our complete and utter dependence upon the Holy Spirit. We can't be the church he's called us to be without the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Brother McQueen used to say, you can run a bank without money easier than you can run a church without prayer. Well, you can run a bank without money easier than you can run a church without the Holy Spirit. Without his presence, without his infilling, without his wisdom, his guidance, we're just going to be dead. We can't do it. So what happened at Sardis? Well, maybe they'd been ignoring his presence. Maybe they'd been quenching his voice. They'd grieved the Spirit by just kind of pushing back against or resisting the control and the influence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. It was just easier to push against that instead of obey and follow in the direction that the Lord had for them as individuals or as a church. Maybe they just stopped relying on the Holy Spirit as the source and sustainer of their life and of their very existence, and they just thought, like I said, we can do this without the Lord. I don't need the Holy Spirit to be able to make it. I can get through the day. I can do my job. I can do what I need to do at church, or I can do what I need to do at the office or in my class or whatever without the Holy Spirit. And the truth is, we just really can't. We're just not going to be very effective. We need to have the Holy Spirit going with us to high school and onto the football field and into the band contest and wherever we're going and whatever we're doing. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. I always think about Don Brinkle saying, somebody asked him, can you get to heaven without the, he said, without the Holy Ghost? He said, I don't even want to go to the post office without the Holy Ghost, let alone go to heaven with that. We need the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. We have to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit. They thought they could do it on their own. Remember, Paul asked the Galatian church, who has tricked you or fooled you or bewitched you? There's just one thing I want to find out from you. After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? You've begun by the Spirit. You were born out of this, born in the Spirit, but now are you just trying to do this on your own? And folks, the truth is we'll shrivel up and die without the life-giving power and presence of the Holy Spirit. We can't do this on our own. The task is too great. The burden is too heavy to bear. The need is overwhelming. We need the supernatural power and presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We must depend upon Him. We must lean upon Him and learn from Him. It's the only way we can accomplish what He calls us to accomplish. And John knew this. John's the one who in his gospel includes the largest section of Jesus' teaching on the Holy Spirit in all four of the gospels, John 14, 15, and 16. And he knew well the importance that Jesus placed on the Holy Spirit for the life and health and growth of his church. And Jesus said, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to the church, and He'll be a helper to you. He'll be the teacher for you. He'll guide you into all truth. He'll convict and He'll convince. He'll comfort. He'll teach and exhort. He'll empower you to be disciples. He'll empower you and send you out to be witnesses. He'll supply everything that my death and resurrection will provide. He'll give you everything that heaven, all the resources of heaven will be made available to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us the wisdom we need and the power to evangelize and the resource, the power to serve, and we simply cannot overemphasize the importance of a vital, dynamic relationship with God the Holy Spirit. Without the work of the Spirit, without the life-giving presence of God the Spirit, the church is dead, and that is what had happened in Sardis. But is it hopeless? Because Jesus said the church is dead, but look at this. He may say you're dead, but He hadn't given up on them. Well, what's the deal with that? Why wouldn't you? If you're dead, you're dead, right? But Jesus doesn't give up. Remember, He told John in chapter 1, I'm the one who was dead and now is alive forevermore. Jesus knows something about death and life, and He knows how to bring the dead back to life, even for a church. He knows how to speak, and His voice can wake the dead and the slumbering and call us back and put us back on track and on mission. And Jesus says, you're dead if you've stopped relying on and trusting in and yielding to and receiving from the Holy Spirit, but it's not too late. It's not too late. There's still hope. Can I say that again? You're dead if you've stopped relying on, trusting in, yielding to, and receiving from the Holy Spirit, but it's not too late. Not for Sardis, not for Carbondale, not for you. There's still hope. So Jesus, though the church He said is dead, He shouts to that church, wake up! Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I've not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you've received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I'll come like a thief, and you'll not know at what time I will come to you. It's not too late. You can still wake up. You can still get up. Wake up. He says, you're dying, but you don't have to. Jesus speaks with hope for the church. You can stir yourself, shake off the cobwebs, wipe the sleep out of your eye, and you can come back from what appears to be the brink of spiritual death. Wake up and strengthen what remains but is about to die, what's becoming atrophied and what's dying out of a lack of use or without the anointing of the Spirit. Wake up and stir yourself and get back doing what you're supposed to do. Wake up and stir the embers before the fire goes completely out in your spirit and in your life and in your church. Everybody that's ever sat around a campfire knows that those embers, the fire burns down and finally somebody gets a stick and moves over there and begins to stir up those embers and it all stirs back up, it flames back up again. And that's what He's telling us. Look, the embers, you need to stir the fire. You need to fan it back into a flame because you're about to die here. Stir it up before the fire goes out. He tells them to remember what they received and what they had heard. Remember the gospel you heard. Remember the gift of the Holy Spirit's power that you received. Now, remember that. Now repent that you've stepped away from it and stir up the gift and renew your efforts with the power and direction of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And I ask you this morning, as a church and as individuals, have we let the fire go out? Have we grown too comfortable in our spirit? Have we decided in the context of the church, well, I'm too old, or no, I'm too young, or I'm too busy, or I just can't be bothered with it, or it's just too inconvenient. I can't be bothered with outreach. I can't be bothered with evangelism. I can't be bothered with helping out at the church. I can't be bothered with caring about others. I can't be bothered with talking to my waitress about Jesus or whatever at the restaurant. I mean, it's just not my thing. It moves me out of my comfort zone. I don't like that. I'm asking you, stir up the fire a little bit. Stir up the embers and fan them back into a flame. You can't quit yet. Jesus said your deeds aren't complete in the sight of God. There's still something to be done. Stir up the gift of God and the gift of the Holy Ghost in your life. Folks, we get too comfortable and we start dying and don't even recognize it. We fall asleep and we wake up, and you know that kind of feeling, you're kind of half awake and half asleep, and you look over and think, oh, it's cold out there and the floor is cold. And the heat's not on, and I just want to stay warm and comfortable in my soft, warm, comfortable bed, and I don't want to be bothered by anything else, and we just pull the covers up over our head and hope that it will all go away. And we kind of do that with the world, don't we? We look out and go, too many problems, too many layers of brokenness. It's just too hard. It's too difficult. I don't need you and your problems. I got my own, and I'll just stay right here in this warm bed and snuggle up, right? And in the midst of that, Jesus shouts, wake up! Oh, I hate when that happens. Wake up! He says, because you're going to sleep while the harvest is dying and rotting in the fields. It's white in the harvest and you're not. Wake up! You're asleep while the world is perishing. Wake up! Recognize what's going on. You're fighting about who moved the furniture or who got in front of you in line while the building's burning down. Wake up and strengthen what remains. Something's about to die. You're losing life. You're losing anointing. You're losing vision, but you don't have to, he says. Wake up and stir yourself and fan that fire back into a flame. Stir the embers up and get busy doing what you're supposed to do. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, he says. For I've not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. There's work to be done. You don't get to retire just yet. Oh boy. Remember therefore what you've received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you don't wake up, I'll come like a thief and you won't know at what time I'll come to you. Remember, he says, remember what you've received and heard. Keep it. Obey it. Steward it properly and repent. Remember, we've said repent means to recognize and then to reverse, to turn around and go back, return. Wake up and remember and return. And consider here, he's talking to the church when he says repent, all right? We sometimes, you know, Revelation 3, when he talks to the church there, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man will open the door, I'll come in and sup with him, and I'll preach that here in another 2 weeks. But we always think, oh, he's knocking at the door of the heart of a sinner or whatever. No, he's knocking at the heart of the saint. He's knocking on the church door saying, let me in. He's asking for access to the life of a believer. It's to the church that he says, wake up and repent. He's calling the church to repentance. He's calling the church to wake up and recognize our spiritual condition, our spiritual health, that maybe we're dying and we didn't even know how sick we were, that we've lost something, that we've become disconnected from the life-giving Spirit of God. If you've ever had that experience where the doctor looks at you and says, you've got... And then he tells you some disease you've got, and you think, what do you mean? I feel fine, right? I remember when the doctor told me I had cancer, and I finally said, he was kind of saying, well, you may have a whatever, and I finally said, you're not going to scare me. I'm not going to faint or anything. What are you trying to tell me? And he said, well, 99% of the time, if you have this, you have renal cell carcinoma. And I said, okay. And then I said, I got to admit, it's kind of weird for me to be sitting on this side of the table, you know? This side of the desk, because usually I'm over there saying, it's going to be okay. And now I'm on this side needing somebody to go, it's going to be okay. And you all did that for us. So I get it. You can be sick and not know it. And this morning, I'm asking us to take a little spiritual survey to find out, have I died and I didn't know it? Have I disconnected from the life-giving Spirit of God? Wake up and repent and return, he says. Stir up the gift of God because you still have work to do because your deeds are not complete. You haven't finished the assignment. Remember what you received and what you heard, he says. Remember what we received, Carbondale. And you know, I've been here all these years, 50-some years. 86 years ago, some people in this community got hungry for more of God, for a move of God in their lives, and they experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit with that Pentecostal, that physical evidence of speaking in other tongues, and they left some churches. They were asked to leave, and they started a brush arbor, rented a little room, began to preach or whatever, and they found a fire burning in their hearts and a calling from the Lord to start a church in order to impact this community and this city with the gospel. And that's what they did, built a building. It wasn't just for the Carbondale community, because one of the pastors early on had a cornerstone put in that old rock church over there that said Tulsa's Gospel Center. He wanted everybody in the city to hear about Jesus and about the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And so they began to pray. We're here because people prayed and asked God to save and transform a community. We're here, and they prayed and they said, you know what, there's too many kids running up and down the streets, and we need a Sunday school to reach these children. And so they started Sunday school, and they started a youth meeting because there were teenagers that needed to come to know Jesus. And so they started a youth group, and they wanted to reach students in Carbondale and in Oakhurst and in Red Fork and the neighborhoods of the West Side, Hill Haven and Garden City, and all those places that you're all going, what? Where? Oak Ridge. And yeah, it's the West Side. And so they began to reach out to these places. They started reaching out to others and preaching and praying and bringing the lost and the hurting and the broken in, because they wanted to tell them about Jesus. And Jesus says to the church, remember what you received and heard. Remember what you received, the power of the Holy Spirit. We were born out of a Pentecostal birthing. You received power so you could go be witnesses and you could build the church. Obey it and repent, Jesus said. I preached to you before about the spiritual DNA of this church. And as the pastor, I've been handed the responsibility of pastoring a church that in our very DNA is the need to care for the least and the last and the lost in our community. You want to know why we do what we do? You want to know why all these children and teenagers are here on Wednesday night? Because for 86 years, we've been praying, God, help us reach our community and help us reach our city. Show us how to reach children and youth and families. Show us how to bring the hurting and the lost and the broken here, and help us by the Holy Spirit to introduce them to Jesus and to care for them and to love on them and to bring them healing and hope and laughter and peace. They're here as an answer to six generations of Pentecostal prayer. God, give us our city and give us our community. That's why they're here. That's why they're here. Oh, God, help us to realize that. Jesus says, remember and then obey, or repent, or both. Repent if the fire's gone out, friends. Repent if the burden for the lost isn't there. Repent if you don't care about your classmates at school to invite them to come to church. Repent if you're not talking to your neighbor, he says. Repent and then obey. Repent if our priorities aren't what they ought to be. Recognize and repent and return and stir up the fire and wake up and strengthen what remains but is about to die. Oh God, don't let the vision and the passion for the lost die in us. Don't let us be the generation at Carbondale that lets the fire go out. Jeff, let's be the generation that stirs up the embers again and says, oh God, fill us with the Holy Spirit and send us out to reach our neighborhood, to reach our community, and to reach our world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We got to wake up and remember what we received and heard, and then we repent and obey the Lord and do what he's called us to do. Do what he's called us to do. I've heard Daryl, Pastor Daryl Wooten, tell the story when he was youth pastor, and we built the building that blew away in the tornado, but we built the youth facility, and we were doing an outreach on Friday nights, and it was raining and muddy, and we had new carpet and new stuff up there, and he said, and all the teenagers had come, and they had tracked in all this mud, and this is him saying it, and he said, and I thought, oh man, I've got to tell Pastor Phil what's happened, and there's mud everywhere, and we've messed this up. And he said, I told you, man, I'm sorry we've made a mess up here. And he said, and I still remember you said, you said, Daryl, we built it to use it up, buddy. And I don't want to stand before God someday and say, we did our very best to keep our carpet clean at Carbondale. I said, mess it up, get mud on it, and whatever. And I don't exactly remember saying that, but that's what Daryl remembers me saying. Folks, that's what he's called us to, all right? We can either keep the carpet clean or we can say, let's love the people and bring them to Jesus. And so, you know, the Bible says where there's no oxen, the barn floor is swept clean. And anyway, that's a whole other sermon. I don't have time to preach that one. I'll get that one to you. Oh, yeah. There's a sermon in here somewhere. Whew. He said, if you don't wake up, he'll come like a thief. He's not talking about other places. He talks about the coming of the Lord being like a thief in the night, unexpected or whatever. But he's not talking about the rapture of the church or the second coming, because this coming is conditioned upon the church's repentance. Repent or I'll come. Or I'll come like a thief. He's just saying if we're not awake and watching and engaged in what he's called us to do, he'll come while we're sleeping, while we're really in a self-induced coma of a sort, while we're dying, and he'll deal with us. I believe he's saying he'll come and get our attention. He'll come like a thief unexpectedly in ways that we didn't expect. And a thief comes to take some of the stuff you've been depending on. And maybe the Lord's saying, I'd have to come as a thief and take some of those other things you've been relying upon, some of those things you've been counting on, some of those things you've been leaning on. I'll take that out of the way so that ultimately the only one you can depend upon is the Holy Spirit. He's going to do us a favor. Jesus isn't mad at us. He's trying to help us, to wake us up so we'll do what he's called us to do. He's not angry. He's concerned. That's why he says, wake up. You've been asleep too long. Wake up. You're missing it. Wake up and strengthen what remains while there's still time. Wake up because you can save your marriage. Wake up because you can save your family. Wake up because you can save your children. Wake up because you can change before your kids follow you down that path. Wake up before you land back in the same muck and mire I took you out of 20 years ago. Wake up and pay attention and strengthen what remains in your life and do what I've called you to do. Folks, that's good preaching. Maybe hard to hear, but it's the truth. So, we're going to wrap it up here. Verse 4 says, yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes, and they will walk with me dressed in white, for they're worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. And I'll never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Where the life of the Spirit is diminished, where the fire of the Spirit is quenched, the people begin to compromise and they fall into sin. And that's what he means by soiling their garments. The Apostle Paul writes in Galatians 5, so I say, live by the Spirit and you'll not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. We're to live by the Spirit. And that same passage in Galatians 5 says, if you live by the Spirit, you'll walk by the Spirit. We'll order our steps according to God's word as we're helped and aided and empowered and filled with the Holy Spirit. We won't fall into sin, then we won't soil our clothes, as he says. Instead, we'll stay in step with the Spirit. We'll walk with him dressed in those white garments. So he mentions that specifically. He says, you'll walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. In the ancient world, to wear white could symbolize several things. It could be the symbol of festivity and celebration, like a bride wearing white to her wedding. It could be a sign of victory and triumph. And sources tell us that when the Romans came back from a military victory, it was a city of white. The whole city would dress in white and there'd be decorations of ornate white everywhere. And it was also a sign of purity, which again traditionally is why a bride would wear white, signifying sexual purity. And all three of these things could apply when the Lord talks about his people being dressed in white garments. That even if we've been asleep, he tells us we can wake up and we can repent and return. And we can start walking with him. And even if it's late in the day, he says, wake up and get dressed appropriately. We put on that garment of his grace that cleanses us. It's not too late. We commit our lives to him and we walk with him with the help of the Holy Spirit. And we trust him, and he says, and we'll overcome and we'll be dressed in white. That sign of celebration, that sign of victory, of overcoming, that sign of purity. Our sins forgiven and we're walking in his grace. And then he says, and I'll never blot their name from the book of life. God has a book. It's an interesting history, but as far back as Exodus 32, without any reference to it really beforehand, Moses in his prayer, Israel's messing up, and Moses cries, oh God, forgive the sins of the people, but if you can't, then blot my name out of the book you've written. Moses had this sense that God is writing a book, and we're in that book. The psalmist speaks of it. Daniel speaks of it. Malachi speaks of it. Jesus speaks of it. Paul, the writer of Hebrews, John refers to it in the Revelation. The book is open. And the point is, God has a book. And it is possible to be in a church or to attend church or to even have your name on a church membership roll and not have your name written in God's book, in the book of life. And that comes not by joining a church, but by repenting of your sins and asking Jesus to save you and give you his new life, to take away your sin and to give you that life. And if you return to him and surrender your life to him, he'll write your name in that book, and he says, and I got no plans of ever erasing it or blotting it out. In fact, he says he'll acknowledge you and your name before the Father. Can you imagine that day when we stand before him and he says, and Dad, I'd like to introduce you to my friend Phil. I'd like to introduce you to my friend Mike. I'd like to introduce you to my friend Jeff. Here's my brother. Here's my sister Sandy. I want you to meet these folk. And he acknowledges us before the Father. This is my family. We're going to have a giant selfie. We're going to all get in there. Let's all get in together. And he's, no, we're not going to do that. Don't air that anywhere. There's no selfies in there. Well, I don't know. Maybe there will be. It could be. It'd be a cool picture, wouldn't it? This is what he has in store for all who choose life in him, who overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the power of the Holy Spirit. So he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So what are you hearing this morning? Take a minute to just check your own spiritual condition. Are you awake? Are you on life support? Are you dying? Are you dead? Or are you alive by the Spirit? Have you stirred up the fire within your soul? Because he's telling us to wake up and to repent and to acknowledge our need for, our absolute dependence upon the Holy Spirit. And Paul says in one place to keep on being filled with the Spirit. I think we need to ask him to fill us with his Spirit. We need to surrender to him fresh and new. We need to acknowledge our need. If need be, we need to stir up that gift of God in our life. We need to remember what we received and what we heard, and then we need to obey it and finish our assignment, because he's not finished with us yet. So hear what the Spirit says to the church. If we're sleeping, let's wake up. If we need to be filled with His Spirit, let's get full. And then he says there are deeds that we haven't finished, there's work that needs to be done, let's get busy and do it. Amen? He's calling us to something. He's calling us to something. I want you to stand this morning. We're going to pray together. And I want us to do something that's a little different, but I'm just going to ask you to do this. I want you, because we're going to take 5 minutes right here, and then we'll be done. But I want us to pray together as a church, because I feel like this is, though I'm asking you to analyze your own heart, I feel like this is a call to a church to respond. And so I want to ask you just to slip out and come, and we're going to stand here at the front, we're going to pray together, and then we'll be dismissed. But I want you to come on down here. Come as close as you can so people can get behind you. If you can't walk down here, it's fine, I understand. If you're in a wheelchair or something else, don't worry. But if you can move this direction, if you don't feel comfortable doing that, you don't have to. If you're a guest today, you're our guest. I don't want you to do anything you're uncomfortable with. But you all lead the way, because we're just going to pray together. We're going to pray collectively today. Don't fall over the altars or anything, but just get in as close as you can get. I won't keep you here a long time. Here's what he's calling us to. He's calling us to stir up the gift that's in you, Paul told Timothy. Stir up the gift of the Holy Spirit. Remember what you received. And what we received 86 years ago as a church was the power of the Holy Spirit. And that wasn't all. With the power of the Holy Spirit, with that Holy Spirit empowerment and anointing, came a calling. And there came an urgency. It was there in every one of those pastors. It was there in every generation. It was there in every generation of this church, a passion and an urgency to reach their people, to reach their generation, to reach their community, to reach their neighbors, to reach the schools, to reach people with the good news of the gospel. I've been here 52 years, and it was there 52 years ago when we were having Bible study at Clinton Middle School. And we were having Youth for Christ meetings at Webster. And I can take you a generation before that, when the guys in Don Casey and Sandy Casey's class were having Youth for Christ meetings. And where's, Well, anyway, I'll get in trouble if I start pointing out people. I can take you back to the generations. I can take you to the generations that prayed, that said, we've got to reach people. We've got to reach them while we can. I can take you back to the prayer meetings during World War II, and the prayer meetings during Korea, and the prayer meetings during Vietnam, that we prayed for soldiers, but not just that. We prayed that they would stand strong and that they would win others to Jesus because they were in the heart of a battle somewhere. I'm telling you, it's been in us all along. That's what we received. And with that power and anointing, we received a calling and a mandate, and we haven't fulfilled it yet because there's still people blocks from us, feet from us, yards from us that need Jesus. So the mandate is still there. The call is still there. And our dependence upon the Holy Spirit must be as strong now as it's ever been, because we can't do what needs to be done in this world if we don't have Jesus and His Holy Spirit to help us. Amen? So I'm asking you as believers to stir up that gift, to look in your heart. If you've died somewhere, if there's something inside that needs to be stirred, ask God to stir your heart for the lost. Ask Him to stir your heart to be who you're supposed to be for Jesus. Ask Him to give you a new passion to do what Jesus has called you to do, to fulfill your role. Ask Him to give you a new passion to serve Him in your family, in your home, in your marriage, in your business, in your classroom, in your school, on your ball team, on the band, on the cheerleader squad, wherever you are. Ask Jesus to let His Spirit shine through you and make the difference in this world. Let's ask Him for it this morning. Oh Lord, come fill us with Your Spirit. Come stir our hearts today with a fresh passion. You gave us power in the Holy Spirit. Lord, You gave us a mandate and a calling. Holy Spirit, You're welcome here. Oh, flood this place, Lord. Change the atmosphere of this place, that our hearts will cry out to You. Lord, that we'll desire that blessing, that power, that anointing, that empowerment of the Holy Spirit, so we'll be who You've called us to be. We'll be the church that reaches out to the least and the last and to the lost, to the broken. They'll know this is a place of healing. To the hopeless, they'll hear our message again and again that Jesus is the hope of the world, and we can turn to You. For every heart that's shattered, Lord, You've come to put the pieces back together. You're a healer. You're a sustainer. You're a comforter. You bring peace to those for whom peace has been robbed. You've come to put the pieces of our broken lives back together. Oh, Jesus, wake us up today as a church. May Carbondale Assembly shake ourselves from sleep or slumber, and may we be full of the Holy Spirit, empowered again to reach everyone we can reach. God, empower us to announce good news Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night to the children and to the teenagers of this community, for families that come, for the hurting, for the hungry, for the lost, Lord. Let us be always faithful to do what You've called us to do. Oh God, help us to break down every barrier, every racial barrier, every denominational barrier, everything that would stand in the way of us being Jesus in this world and in this community. God, help us to do what You've called us to do. For we surrender ourselves to You, to Your calling, to Your plan, to Your purpose. We say yes to You today. Lord, I pray that we won't be the generation that allows the fire of passion to burn out in us. Instead, Lord, we'll be able, my generation can pass it to the next, a flame. I want it to be a torch, a flame with passion for Jesus and passion for Your will to be done and passion for the lost and the hurting. God, let us be who You've called us to be. Oh, Lord, grant it to us today as we ask today. Grant it to us today, Lord. Fill us with Your Spirit. Fill us with power. Bless us, Lord, to be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that You've called us to be. Oh, we bless Your name. We bless Your name. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord, that You hear us. Thank You, Lord, You've still got a plan and a calling on Carbondale Assembly of God. You said that Your church was to be without spot or wrinkle or blemish. You're talking about not just the blotches of sin, but aging and wrinkles, Lord, that come, that at 86, renew our strength, renew our youth, Lord. Renew us so we can run and not be weary, so we can walk and not faint. Renew us, Lord, so we'll have a new vision to reach our community and our city. Renew us, show us new means, new methods, new ways, Lord. But help us to be the church that You've always called us to be, Lord. Help us to have open hearts and open arms and open doors, Lord. that we can be all that you've called us to be. Oh, I bless the name of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Blessed be your name, Lord. Out of brokenness, there comes healing and wholeness and fruitfulness. And out of the brokenness of your heart, out of the tears that you shed, there comes blessing. There comes harvest and increase. For you've gone forth sowing seed, and the Lord promises there will be a harvest. The days are growing darker. The harvest fields are white unto harvest, so he calls you to do all that he's commanded and called and urged you to do. To not shrink back from the responsibility or the calling, but to be diligent to do all that he's called for. They're waiting to hear. They're waiting for someone to extend that hand of mercy and grace. They're waiting for someone to tell them there is hope. His name is Jesus. So be faithful to all that I've called you to. Be faithful to be the church and to carry out the reason for which I've planted you there in that community. Do and be who I've called you to be. For the Lord will be pleased as you seek and save the lost. Oh, Jesus, help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to say yes to you, Lord. Help us to say yes to your call. Help us to say yes, Lord, to the command, to the teaching, to the instruction. Help us to say yes to the demand of the gospel, Lord. Because it is a demand, Lord. It means we take up the cross and follow you, Lord. It means we step out of our comfort zone and we do what you've called us to do. But Lord, there is a calling. There is a calling. There is a calling upon this place and upon this house. You that were here in 2001 when we came back into this building, and you remember in that spring, then we had Billy Joe Doherty here and Ken Hagen Jr. and others that came to speak. And those brothers spoke prophetically about this place and said that God had raised this up and that the Lord spoke and said that he needed a strategic church, that strategically he had placed us here in Southwest Tulsa because, and I remember the words being, there needed to be a significant work here. Not significant in terms of numbers and we're not the biggest or whatever, but to be significant in the fact that we were going to be obedient to do what he called us to do and to say yes to the move of the Holy Spirit in our midst, and we would not stop relying upon the Holy Spirit and his, we're dependent upon him. If he says move, we're going to move, right? We're the children of Israel. If the cloud's moving, we're moving. If the cloud ain't moving, we're not moving, all right? If the pillar of fire is moving, we're moving. And that's what we're saying. Holy Spirit, you lead us and direct us and guide us. But you've planted us here for a reason and a purpose. We're here and we're saying yes to that. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. That's what this is about today. That's why I wanted you all to come down here and pray, because I felt like we needed to say yes to whatever he has for us. And I'll tell you, I'm more comfortable with let's just have a little Bible study and we'll get together and just talk about the goodness of God. It's safer that way. Just me and Jeff and Marisha, and if I don't like what they say, I'll just drink their Pepsi and leave. But it doesn't work that way. He says, no, we're gonna get out there because there's work to be done. We'll have all eternity to get together and visit, right? Eat together and fellowship together. Right now there's a job to be done and we're trying to do it. Hallelujah. Oh, let's give ourselves to him before we leave today. Lord, I thank you for your presence. I thank you for your peace. I thank you for the Holy Spirit that stirs our heart. I thank you, Lord, that this church is willing to say yes to you, that when you say wake up, we're listening. We'll hear what the Spirit says to the church. We'll tune our ears to you. We'll put our eyes upon you. We'll be attentive to your voice and to your instruction. And whatever you call us to do, and whatever our hand finds to do, we'll do it with all our might. And we'll put our hands on the plow, and we won't look back, and we'll press on in, Lord. And we'll keep stirring the fire. And if it starts to go down, we'll stir the embers again, Lord. You won't have to come unexpectedly like a thief. You can walk through the front door because we've got our eyes fixed on you, and you can direct us and guide us with your eye, not with the bit or the bridle, but with your eye, Lord. We'll respond to every move you call us to make. Lord, let us be obedient, and we will trust you and praise you and bless you. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Oh, man, I love this church. I'll tell you what. What a great bunch of people. Brother Newbern used to say, I love you. You know how much? I'm planning on spending eternity with you. I love you just about that much. Some of you I don't have to see all the time, but I'm going to be happy to anyway. I love you. If you're watching us online, thanks for sticking with us. We love you too. We're praying for you. We're praying for you. Go in His mercy and grace. May the goodness and the blessing of the Lord rest upon you. Let's go be all He's called us to be. Amen. Amen. Love you, buddy. Amen. Amen.